Well, please turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and I'm going to pick up start the reading at verse 28 and read through to chapter 19, verse 22. So John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or do others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Amen. The greatness of a king is normally measured in military conquest. We have those that have conquered great areas of land, and they're often those that are called something the great, like Alexander the Great. We have some that are deemed to be great kings in Scripture, like Nebuchadnezzar and so on. But the kingdom of God is different. Although King David was a mighty king and he won many battles, it was more his faithfulness to God that made him a great king. We see, don't we, through the history of Israel, we see a succession of kings, and God is the one who says whether they are a good king or not. And it depends on their faithfulness to him. That when the kings were faithful, that Israel and Judah were blessed places to live. And yet Israel's history is scattered with unfaithful kings. And of course, that came to that great point where they were removed from the promised land. They no longer had a king of their own. And yet they still had the promises of a great king coming. The one who is the son of David. The one who would sit on David's throne for all time. And so we come in our series on titles and names of Jesus to the title, the King of the Jews. We've already mentioned that Jesus is a king in various other of the titles, but we've not concentrated particularly on him being the king. And so I thought this evening we would look at this title, the King of the Jews. And as with many of the other titles that we've looked at, they don't come up very often. There's no kind of specific reference to this title in the Old Testament. And the only references to it in the New Testament are all in the Gospels and always about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these references cluster specifically around his trial and his crucifixion. Hence that reading in John's Gospel, where we see the phrase that Jesus is the King of the Jews come up many times, and then several other references to Jesus being the Jews' king as they reject him. And so as we look at this this evening, I want us to see something of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. So firstly, I want us to see that he did indeed say that he was the King of the Jews. He did make that claim. And I said, even though the title doesn't come up very often, Pilate is very aware of what the people are saying of this claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our reading, we see that when the people bring Jesus to Pilate, he says, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" And they don't say that he's the King of the Jews. They actually go on later to say that he claims to be the Son of God, and that's the reason why they're bringing him. But Pilate understands something of this, and he understands their rejection of Jesus as their king. All four of the gospel accounts pick up upon this conversation between Pilate and Jesus, particularly as he asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" We see that in verse 33 of John chapter 18. In each of Matthew and Mark and Luke's gospel, there's a kind of simple answer. Yes, it is as you say, as Jesus answers Pilate's question. And yet John gives us a slightly longer dialogue, which brings out some of the aspects of Jesus' claim as the King of the Jews. We see in verses 33 to 35, we see that Pilate then went back inside the palace, that he summoned Jesus and he asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" So Pilate understands that Jesus' claim to be the Son of God doesn't seem to affect him at all. It's not it's not anything that's going to affect his rule in Jerusalem. But that if Jesus is really claiming to be the king, that if he is potentially going to overthrow the Roman forces, then that's much more that's of much more interest to him. So Pilate wants to know basically whether Jesus is a threat to Rome and to his own rule of the province. He's not really interested to know whether Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he asks him because it will affect his political standing. And it's obvious from his responses that he doesn't think that Jesus is any kind of king. That he looks at Jesus and he thinks that he can tell by just looking at him that he's clearly not a king. He, of course, doesn't live in a palace. He doesn't have royal robes. He doesn't live any kind of kingly lifestyle. And yet the Lord Jesus confirms to him that indeed he is the King of the Jews. Jesus asks him if that's his own idea when he asks him the question. And Pilate responds relatively bluntly by asking, "Am I a Jew? Do these things matter to me?" essentially he's saying. And then he kind of turns the knife as he says, "It's your people that have handed you over to me. If you're the king of these people, they're handing you over to me. Do you not see what's happening?" And what kind of a king is he? No doubt Pilate compares him to the might of Caesar back in Rome and sees that Jesus is nothing like Caesar. And so as Jesus says that he is indeed the King of the Jews, what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that he's the king over God's people. He's saying that he's the king over God's kingdom. That he's not making a claim to territory in that sense, but rather that he's claiming what he's taught. He taught on so many occasions about the kingdom of God, trying to explain to people of what the kingdom of God is really like and not allowing them to rest in their perceptions. He made it clear that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom that dwells within the hearts of men. But also, of course, as he says that he's the king of the Jews, he's not saying that his reign and his dominion is only over the Jewish people. We know that's the case. For he told his disciples to go out into all the world to spread the gospel. And as the Apostle Paul explains in Romans chapter 2, he says, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. The Jews were boastful about the outward things that they had. But Paul says, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And so as King of the Jews, Jesus comes to save both Jews and Gentiles, as we've been thinking about in Acts on many occasions over these last midweeks. He's the King over all those that would trust in him. And so firstly, Jesus confirms that he is the King of the Jews. And yet, as we look at him and look at where he is, it seems strange. It seems a strange proclamation. And yet it's all part of God's glorious plan for his kingdom. So firstly, Jesus is the king. And then secondly, that Jesus is the king of the Jews from his birth. This is the only other reference to Jesus being the king of the Jews outside of the trial and crucifixion narratives. But in Matthew chapter 2, in words that are very familiar to you, we read these words in the first three verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was distressed, and all Jerusalem with him. As I say, it's the only other reference to Jesus being the King of the Jews. But it's in reference to his birth. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? You see, it was all part of God's plan, even revealed in the story of Jesus' birth. And it comes as a surprise, doesn't it, when it's those from outside of Israel are the ones who come seeking the one who is born King of the Jews. And yet they come to Jerusalem and they come to Herod. Herod, who was the king. And of course, it didn't please him at all. And the normal situation, how someone becomes a king, is generally due to the one who is king dying. And so when a child is born, they're not referred to as being the king, they're referred to as being the heir to the throne, just as we have in our own country, that they might be first in line or second in line to the throne. And yet we're told that Jesus was born King of the Jews. There's no normal process here. There's no need for the death of another king for the kingship to pass on to Jesus. But rather, when he came, he was the King of the Jews. So when he was in the manger, he was King of the Jews. And when he was in the temple at the age of 12, he was the King of the Jews. All the way through his ministry, he was King of the Jews. And as he stands before Pilate, he is King of the Jews. There was no time when Jesus was not the rightful king. And it's because Jesus is no ordinary king, is he? He was God's promised eternal king. The one who was adored by the host of heaven. The one who came in to the world, leaving his throne, dwelling among his people. A people who failed to recognize his majesty. A people who didn't receive him as their king, who went on to reject him. Regardless of that, King Herod takes it seriously that this one is said to be the King of the Jews, even though he is a baby. King Herod seeks to get rid of his rival to the throne. And yet, of course, that wasn't possible. He was standing against God's promised king. We read, didn't we, in Psalm 2 about how the kings of the earth rage against God's king. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. We see that in Herod, don't we, as he tries to get rid of this king, this child. That he pretends that he wants to go and worship him. And yet, he has no such ideas. And so the Lord sends an angel to warn Joseph of what Herod is planning. And they flee to Egypt. Get up, the angel says. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And want rid of the king as soon as possible. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he's the King of the Jews from his very birth all the way through his life. And then thirdly, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Again, going back to what we read in John chapter 18. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Jesus is, of course, a king like no other. We mentioned about the greatness of kings before, and we see in the Lord Jesus, we see a king that doesn't muster a great army, a king who doesn't lavish in great wealth, but rather we see one that is not like an earthly king at all, an altogether different king of an altogether different kingdom, a king who is humble and lowly. And so as he says to Pilate, he explains to him something of what it is to be the king of the Jews. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus revealing to Pilate that his kingdom is above, that his kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Notice how much Jesus reveals to Pilate. That he speaks clearly and plainly with him, and he gives justification. He says, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. He says, those that have gathered around me that are my disciples, they'd have sought to stop it. Jesus is saying, I stand here willingly. I don't stand here because of what the Jews have done. My kingdom is not of this world. But Pilate doesn't seem to understand, and so he mocks him. You are a king then, said Pilate. But Jesus answers him, saying, you are right in saying I'm a king. And then he reveals to him again something of the nature of his kingship and his kingdom. But they're not an earthly one, and they're not one built on military might, but they're ones that are built up. It's a kingdom that is built upon truth. He says, that's why I'm here, to testify to the truth. That was the reason I was born. But then he says, and that was the reason I came into the world. Again, he's revealing something of himself, of his nature, that he came into the world, that he already existed. That he is the king of a kingdom that is beyond the world, and that he came from beyond the world. But Pilate doesn't understand. And so he wants to be rid of Jesus. Even though, if you notice, as we read on several occasions, it says that he saw no charge for Jesus to answer. He still takes him out and he offers him to the Jews. Of course, at first he offers to release him. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? But they shout back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. And then we're told that Pilate takes Jesus off and has him flogged. Matthew tells us something extra. He tells us that the soldiers dressed Jesus like a king to continue the mockery. That they strip him and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twist together a crown of thorns and they set it on his head. And they even put a staff in his right hand and kneel in front of him and mock him. Hail, King of the Jews, they say. The soldiers have no mercy towards the Lord Jesus. They mock him just as man mocks God's kingdom and God's king in our day. They like to make a parody of things. When the soldiers said, Hail, King of the Jews, they're saying, because that's what they would say to Caesar. They would say, Hail, Caesar. But of course, they do it here in mockery. The world doesn't want the Lord Jesus to reign over them. The world doesn't want God's king to be the king. And sadly, even God's people didn't want him as their king. Just as the parable of the vineyard that Jesus told spoke of the son coming, and that those that were the tenants of the vineyard wanted rid of the son so that they could take the vineyard for themselves. We see something similar happening here. And yet how things changed from the adulation that Jesus received only a few days before as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy of the coming of God's king. The people had sung God's praises. They praised the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, where did he go after he rode into Jerusalem? He didn't go and try and storm the palace. He went to the temple. He went to the visible place of God's kingdom and where God's presence had been. He went to the place where Isaiah had seen him in a vision all those many years ago, sitting on the throne of God. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, and he's a king that is not like the kings of the earth. We see the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his great love displayed. These things go beyond natural man's understanding. Things that were seen as a sign of weakness by Pilate were actually signs of great strength. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, but this was not the end, was it? And so finally, the greatness of Jesus' kingship is shown at the cross. We jump down now in John's Gospel down to verses 17 to 22. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Again, all four Gospels record what Pilate prepared for the notice that was fastened to the cross. The tradition was that when the Romans crucified someone, they would place above the cross, or above a person's head, the name of the person and the charge against them. They would have their name there because sometimes, or perhaps often, you couldn't tell who the person was because of the severe flogging that they had already had. And then the charge was there, and that served a double purpose: to bring shame upon the one who was there, but also as a warning to the people against similar behaviour. It was one of the Romans' ways of putting down any kind of rebellion. And they put people to death in this most cruel and barbaric of ways. And so the notice that Pilate prepared read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Think of the motivation for Pilate having that inscription put there. No doubt it was partly because that was the charge that was being brought against Jesus, but also partly to annoy the Jews who had brought such trouble upon him. I don't think Pilate minded putting those words up there because he saw it as a pathetic claim. Look at what the King of the Jews is like. He's no match for Rome, even for a principality of Rome. And so they nailed Christ to the cross and put that sign above his head. And yet we see the protestations of the chief priests that they're unhappy. They want the notice changed. And yet we hear what Pilate says as they go and they complain to Pilate and say, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate just simply answers, "I have written what I have written, I have written," and leaves it at that. The sign stays there the same. It was God's providence that sign should speak the truth, that the one that was being crucified there was indeed Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the one Saviour of his people. And so just as Psalm 2 foretold of the rebellion of the kings of the earth and the rulers, also it foretold of the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion. "I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill," we're told. There he is, the King, installed not on a throne, but on a cross. But it was there that we see the greatness of his kingship. Psalm 2 goes on in the next verse to speak of the resurrection, as Paul picks up at the beginning of Romans. "He said to me, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.'" You see, the measure of Christ's kingship was that he gave his life for his people. And so that was expected of the king. The king was to ride out into battle with his people, to lead the army as they go, to risk their lives, but not like this. It was a sign of strength, but this is such a sign of perceived weakness. But it was the only way for the king to save his people. And so hence him being able to stand there and say to Pilate that Pilate has no power over him. But Jesus was willingly going to the cross, knowing that this was the great demonstration of his kingship. That it would show the lengths that the king was willing to go to save his people. It fulfilled man's great desire as well, to get rid of God's rightful king. And yet, again, as so often we see, that when man tries to do something against God's kingdom, it ends up leading to God's people being blessed. Man's desire to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ led to the salvation of his people. And God's king, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits today on the throne of the kingdom of God. That all their efforts were lost. They were all foolishness. They didn't understand Jesus' claim to be a king of a heavenly kingdom. They didn't understand the seriousness of their sin, and yet he did. He knew exactly what he was doing. And so as he went to the cross, he purchased a people for himself. As we draw to a close, I just want us to think upon what our king is like. This one who has come into the world. This one who has borne the anger, the wrath of his people. Has borne the crucifixion. The one who was only ever loving and truthful. Was only ever gracious and kind, the one who demonstrated his goodness in so many ways, in healings of so many. The one indeed who is God the Son, who's come into the world to become a man, specifically to save his people. The one who would go even to the cross, to the death of a cross, to rescue his people. Our king is glorious in every way, isn't he? He's far greater than any earthly king. But there's no kingdom like Christ's kingdom. For there's no king like the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And so I want to encourage us to seek to serve this king as we should. To live for him as we should, to worship him and to adore him and to praise him as we should. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is that great heavenly King. Amen.